Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Last week, I started talking to you about the Holy Spirit. This summer, we're just kind of walking through some of the key truths that we believe. And last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit indwells us, that we really are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our message on the Holy Spirit, actually, we're doing two of them, and today we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit wants to use us. So last week, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're the tool of the Holy Spirit. I asked us to consider this verse. This is a verse that all of us ought to have memorized. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul, after the end of this discussion, he asks this rhetorical question. He says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He's in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own." And then look at these last couple lines. This is verse 20. "For you have been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body." You know, he's just been talking about how the Holy Spirit indwells us. Then he reaches back and he talks about how Christ purchased us when he died on the cross. And the end result is that we can glorify God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everything we do should point towards the glory of God. That is one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so when I talk about how we're not just the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're the tool of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit works in us, but also how the Holy Spirit works through us. We're essentially a conduit of the ministry that He wants to have to other believers. And He doesn't just go straight to them. Sometimes He wants to go through me to them. Sometimes He wants to go through you to them. That's what we're talking about. That is how, one of the ways, we can glorify God. Last week, if you're here, we basically wrapped our discussion around two questions. We asked, who is the Holy Spirit? And if you're maybe a little confused about that, I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. But then we started answering the second question. What does the Holy Spirit do? And basically we saw that there was a real change in what the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament versus what He does in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, before Christ died on the cross, before Christ made payment for sin, the Holy Spirit's ministry was far different. One of the major ways it was different is that the Holy Spirit would just temporarily come upon people to empower them for service. But then He'd leave. He didn't stay there indefinitely. I mean, remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and he confessed it in Psalm 51. At the end of Psalm 51, he's pleading with God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He'd already seen God, the Holy Spirit, abandon Saul, his predecessor, when Saul got so far away from God. David didn't want that. He knew that was a very real possibility. Here's one of the things that is so cool. Because of the work of Jesus Christ in totally paying for our sins, I never have to pray that prayer. You never have to pray that prayer. In fact, the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment of salvation, and He's given to us so that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He's given to us as earnest. Remember that concept? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He's given to us as a pledge. And so even though I might sin, even though I might do horrible things, I'm still the temple of the Holy Spirit. He still indwells me. He's still given to me as a down payment on my salvation. It's probably the biggest difference in the Holy Spirit's ministry before the cross and after the cross. So you can see what the Holy Spirit did. This was all review. This is what we talked about last week. And like I said, if you missed it and you're curious about some of this, go to the website, listen to the sermon there. But what I want to do today is I want to finish talking about what else does the Holy Spirit do. We see that He convicts the world, He regenerates the lost, He indwells the saved. Do you know what else He does? He is the one, look at the bottom one, He's the one that creates the church. He's the one that creates the body of Christ. Here's what I'd like you to do. Is I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'll just give you a warning right now. This sermon in particular, this could be a series. Okay, I'm going to try to do here in about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, what really I could take 10 or 12 weeks to do. So I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm going to give you a lot of conclusions. And I would really encourage you to study this more on your own. And I can give you some guidance as it. But we're just talking here in generalities, just kind of summing it up, this whole concept of how the Holy Spirit uses us. How He wants us to be a tool in His hands. And the first thing He does towards that end is He creates us into the body of Christ. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, "For even as the body," talking about a physical body, "is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Well, so also is Christ." So He's going to talk about this passage. You might be familiar with it. He's going to talk about this passage where the church is likened to a body. Hand, heart, kidneys, feet, etc. How did it happen? How did it happen that believers formed the body of Christ? Believers formed the church. Look at verse 13. "For," it's kind of an explanatory signal. I'm going to explain to you how this happened, that there's one body, but many parts to it. "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, just a little short explanation here. He uses two metaphors. The first metaphor is baptized, and the second metaphor is drink. And he says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into the body. What is he talking about? He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is this concept of baptism? You probably know this a little bit, but let me just kind of review it for you. Literally, the word baptize, it's actually a Greek word. The translators didn't do us the favor of translating it. They just transliterated it. In other words, the Greek word is baptizo, and so they just translated it baptize. They never really told us what it means, but here's what it means. It means initiate. It means to immerse. It means to so totally bring this person in that there's an identification. It's like this person is was outside, but now this person is inside the club. You've been baptized in to this group. You've been baptized into this new program. And so that's what he's saying there. Now, the thing that's really cool about this is you go back through the Gospels and you can see that even John the Baptist talked about how someone's going to come who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What exactly is this? Well, this is the only passage in Scripture that really explains it to us. So if you're taking notes, here's kind of an explanation of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's that work of the Spirit that occurs at salvation. Because notice, all of them had been baptized. And we know that some of the people in Corinth were pretty raunchy characters. But even they had already experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's that work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at salvation that places the believer into the body of Christ, the church. We were all made to drink. That's that second metaphor. We all have experienced this. And what's the end result? We're one body. We're individual parts of this one unit that is the body of Christ. That's what this passage is all about. Now, here's the thing that is really cool, okay? Because I'm going to be building a case here. The first thing in this area that we're talking about is that the Holy Spirit unites us together into the body of Christ. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, he or she becomes a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church. Now, when you're looking at the Bible, it's kind of important to remember, sometimes it's talking about, and this might freak a few of us out, but it's talking about the church universal. And then sometimes it's just talking about a local church, like Fellowship Bible Church, or First Baptist, or Church on the Rock, or some other church. And it's really important to understand which usage is it referring to. Because a lot of the instructions are how to function in that local church. But a lot of the instructions are also, or a lot of the truth is, about how we are all part of the church. I may not go to the same building with that person on a Sunday morning, but if that person has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're all part of the church. There is a unity. There is an element that we're all part of this body of Christ. Now, I don't want to underestimate and underemphasize the local body, because in reality, you can hardly ever go to a passage without seeing some kind of local ramifications. But just for today, what I'm emphasizing here is the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. That's that work of the Holy Spirit that brought us in and formed us into the body of Christ. You're in the club. Now, just think about it from Satan's standpoint. If one of the things, in fact, the first step that the Holy Spirit does in making a person a tool for God is put them into the club, if you were Satan, what would you do? I like to ask that question sometimes. If I was Satan, what would I do? Well, I'd make people feel like they weren't in the club. You know, they're in the club, but they're not really in the club. I mean, that's why there are so many instructions all throughout Scripture about unity, about being kind to one another, compassionate to one another, bearing one another's burdens. Because, you know, what Satan wants is for you to not feel apart. He does not want you to feel like you're in the club, like you are a part of the body. He certainly, and this is going to be my next point, he certainly doesn't want you to feel like you are a vital, important member of the club that can make a contribution. What he wants to do is he wants to keep you feeling on the outside looking in. And I guarantee you, every one of us in this room have felt that at one time or another. We might even feel that now. You might say, well, I've been coming to that building. I'm there. I sing the songs. I listen to the sermon. I shake a few hands. I leave. But I don't really feel a part. I'd say, you know what? That's exactly what Satan wants you to feel. He doesn't want you to feel a part of the club. He wants you to feel on the outside. Because he knows that if he can keep you feeling on the outside, you're an easy target to pick off and use for his purposes. That is why those of you that have been around forever have heard me say probably 1,000 times, run to the center of the church. I mean, this community, this local community, is the best kept secret for the success of your marriage, for the success of your home, really for maintaining your purity, for maintaining your integrity. You know, I keep flipping that light over there because you guys aren't... I see people nodding off, so, you know, Josh sees your head bob, and so he hits the button, so you'll wake up, okay? Just, you know, it's 4th of July weekend, so we can be a little more casual today. But anyway, do you get what I'm saying here, though, folks? I mean, the unity of the Spirit is so important. And God wants you to feel that part. Two responsibilities. Every one of us, me included, need to run to the center of this church. To run to the center of this local community. And if this isn't your church, you just happen to step in here today, you should be part of a local community. If not this place, some other place that is totally committed to the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. And then find that place and run to the center of that place. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. You know what else is my responsibility and your responsibility? It is to stand in the center and look out towards the periphery and pull people in. I mean, when you see someone, you don't sit and say, huh, they're new. Well, no, they've been around for 18 months, but I still don't know them. Wonder why they haven't talked to me. Wonder why they haven't introduced themselves to me. We got this thing going. Wonder why no one invites them to it. You know, I mean, that's not us. We're supposed to run and pull them in. I mean, run to the center of the church, and then once you get there, pull other people into the center of the church. That is the ministry. I mean, all those one another passages, it's basically what they are. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Share one another's burdens. Be compassionate to one another. Be generous to one another. What is that? That is just that effort of pulling people in to this community so that they can really feel and experience and enjoy and benefit from being part of the body of Christ. Now let me move on to another one. You know what else he does? He creates the church, but he also gifts the believers. Now you're already there in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, this is a series that I could do talking about spiritual gifts. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 12, all the way through the end of chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is all about spiritual gifts. You say, what in the world is a spiritual gift? Let me give you a definition of it. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability given to the believer for the purpose of building up the church, the body of Christ. And I want you to notice that definition. It's not just a gift given to us for our benefit. It's a gift given to us for other people's benefit. You know, last week I talked about hemorrhoids. Today I'll talk about constipation. You get so you can give. That's what Paul's talking about. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're given this for the common good. Now, if you're taking notes, you could write down a couple other passages. Okay, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about spiritual gifts. Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4 talks about spiritual gifts. And you can see various lists of spiritual gifts. There was apostle, prophet, teacher, exhorter, servant. All these gifts were given. Why were they given? They were given for the common good. God gifted you so that you could serve. I mean, 1 Peter 4 basically just categorizes them into speaking gifts and serving gifts. You go over to Romans, it lists about 8 gifts. You study through these passages in Corinthians and you see maybe 13 or 14 gifts. You know, I'm not so sure that there is this definitive gift set where we all fit into one little category. The primary point is that we're gifted for service. Let me show you one more passage and then I'll skip on. Look over at chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, this is a passage that, quite frankly, is often misread and misunderstood. But I want you to see this. See, this gift that God has given to you, maybe you sit and say, you know, I think this is how God has gifted me. You know, and it might be in the area of logistics, it might be in the area of service, it might be in the area of communicating God's word, it might be in the area of administrating things or serving or whatever. But notice how this passage is talking about how when you use that gift just for yourself, you're edifying yourself, but you're not edifying others. He says, chapter 13 is all about love. And so he says, verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, so pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but his spirit speaks in mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consultation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Notice, Paul's basically saying the purpose of these things is not self-edification. It is body edification. Now, when I use my gift, when you use your gift, it edifies us. But it's not for my benefit. It's just a byproduct. I'm supposed to use this gift for the body's edification. So let me just pack it up and step on to the next one. Here's the deal. You've been placed in the club and you've been given a special role within the club, a way to make a contribution. Go back to chapter 12, if you take the time to read through that. He says all of them are valuable. Hand, eye, inners, feet, hands. And you need to be making that contribution. When you're not contributing, the church is not functioning on all cylinders. If you're a hand, but you're not contributing, it's like that hand has been tied behind its back. I'll tell you what, it's like what Jesus said to the guys in Ephesus, Acts 20. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The best thing you can do is run to the center of this church and serve. And serve. As God has gifted you, start serving. I mean, that might be as you're walking to your car and you see some garbage sitting over there, walk over and pick it up. As you look at the financial statement and you say, whoa, they missed expenses by $8,000 last month. They need a special gift. You give. Whoa, Andy's taking 50 kids to Falls Creek and it's just Andy. I wonder if he needs any help. You go. You serve. You volunteer in the nursery. You come and you talk to people. Whoa, so-and-so just had, triplets. They might need some meals. Whoa, so-and-so just lost his job. They might need some money. Whoa, so-and-so has been in the hospital. They might need some child care. Whoa, so-and-so has just had this. They might need a friend to take them out to coffee and just listen. It is ministering and serving one another as God has gifted you. And here's the deal. You, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have been gifted so that you can serve. You are a part of the body. And quite frankly, you're not just one part. Well, that ain't my gift. Boy, if you guys could ever come up with that thing. If you guys ever need a kidney, I'm your man, you know? No, I mean, as you mature, you serve and you serve. Let me go to the next one. You know what else he does? He empowers the willing. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, in one sermon, I'm just getting all the controversial stuff out of the way. You notice that? Talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talked about the spiritual gifts. Now we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But this one's kind of cool. This one's kind of cool because you know what? Everybody was baptized into the Holy Spirit. Everybody was gifted by the Holy Spirit. This is the only element of the Spirit's work that is actually dependent upon me and dependent upon you. I'm never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm never commanded to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm commanded to live like I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I'm never commanded to get my house in order so the Holy Spirit could move in. He's there, so get your house in order. Here, I want you to notice, I'm commanded, you're commanded, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let me just stop back up at verse 15, just so we can get a running start at this. Ephesians 5, 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Not as an unwise man, but as a wise man. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's a command. I am commanded. Paul is saying, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just do a little thinking there on verse 18. That Greek word that is translated filled, in a way, it's a little unfortunate. Okay, that's how the King James people translated it 400 years ago, because they couldn't really come up with a better thing. But it really more has the idea of not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting more of me. See, why did he say that about don't get drunk with wine? Did he just, you know, was he in the middle of all this, you know, great theological stuff? And it's like, oh yeah, I meant to tell them to quit drinking so much. So he stuck it in there and then back to the Holy Spirit. No, he was making the point of control. He was making the point of this willingness to allow this outside agent control me. When a drunk, when a person drinks too much, that alcohol takes over control of their life. In the same way, when a person relinquishes himself to allow the Holy Spirit to control him, the Holy Spirit controls his life. Consequently, look at verse 19. That's when you'll speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be thankful to the Lord. You'll be subject to one another. You'll be submissive to one another. Verse 21. So here's a definition, if you will, of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Spirit, which is the result of submission to the Holy Spirit. It's not me getting more of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit getting more of me. And I'm commanded to do that, to relinquish authority of my life to Him. One more passage. Turn over to Galatians. Now, I know we've bounced around a whole bunch, but Galatians a little back to the left. Go to verse chapter 5, verse 16. He doesn't use the term filled with the Spirit, but I think he's talking about this same concept. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But now I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, Paul is, we just kind of jumped into a conversation here, but what Paul's been doing is he's been presenting two ways to live for the believer. I can live according to the flesh, the natural way, or I can live according to the Spirit. I can be controlled by myself, or I can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's saying there. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, it sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I mean, this isn't just, you know, kind of a friendly rivalry. I mean, they are warring against. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The trouble is you are still totally depraved. There is still what the old preachers used to call an old sin nature inside of you that wants to be selfish, that wants to be impure, that wants to be immoral, that wants to be self-centered, that wants His way. All of those things are still active in me. Remember Romans 7? Paul said, man, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I do want to do, I don't do them. I mean, I've got this war inside of me going on. The flesh is still there, active. I may have become a new creation in Christ, but you know, God in His wisdom left the old engine in there. Now I now had this new engine. The Spirit. And so Paul says, the Spirit and the flesh, they war against each other. For these are in opposition to one another. That's in verse 17. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, let me just give you an illustration of the deeds of the flesh, Paul says, verse 19. And again, he's writing to us. He's writing to us Christians. This isn't to a bunch of pagans who are still on the wall on the fence trying to figure out whether or not they're in or out. These are people that are members of the club. The deeds of the flesh, they're evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I mean, he's saying this is the kind of stuff that is our potential, even though we've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. When you live your life in the power of yourself, I mean, you can commit these kinds of sins. And you will, to be honest. I mean, we always hear about Christians falling off the deep end, and it's like, how did that happen? It happened because the flesh got the better of them. Look at verse 22. But here is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the result of walking in the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are ours. So the question, you know, is the so what here? Question is, what are you going to do with it? Okay, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, He's taken up residence in your life. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But He's also wanting to make you the tool through whom you can be the testimony to the world. You can be a vital member of the body of Christ. You can be a contributor to making the church of Jesus Christ into that light that God calls it to be. But it all begins and is dependent upon my submission to the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower me. And I'm here at a choice. I mean, you know, when I get into a decision, it's like, am I going to do it my way or am I going to do it God's way? When I say do it God's way, that's just essentially, am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to sit and say, you know, everything inside of me wants to do this, but I know that the Holy Spirit inside of me is leading me, instructing me, empowering me to do righteousness, holiness, to enact that Christ-like attitude and action in this particular situation. It's really the call to every person who has trusted Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants you to be a vital part of this expression to the world of Christ. Christ went back to heaven. How are you going to see Christ? Well, He left His body here. And when the body of Christ is functioning the way it's supposed to, the world can see it. How does the body of Christ function the way it's supposed to? The individual parts do their part, and they can't do it unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. Is that what you do? Sometimes, sometimes not. That is why Peter said, we've got to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, wants to destroy us. He wants to harm the good testimony of Jesus Christ. He wants to mar that image of Christ that the world sees. That's the calling that God has made on our life. We're going to conclude our time by taking the Lord's table. And to be honest, one of the best ways to remember the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is by remembering the first thing that Christ did for us. And that is, he died on the cross for us. So let's bow our heads and pray. The guys are going to come, if they would. And we're going to take the bread, the cup. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this is a time for you to spend a few moments really and truly thinking about the fact that you're part of the body. Jesus Christ paid your way in. You've been bought with a price, and you can glorify God in your body. You can not only be the temple of the Holy Spirit, you can be the tool of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of talking about the Holy Spirit today. And we covered a lot of ground. But I pray, Father, that in a very real way, we'd recognize that he brought us into the body of Christ so that we could demonstrate Christ to the world. In these next couple moments, Lord, as we think deeply and remember well that sacrifice that Christ made that started this whole thing, I pray, Father, that there would be a real thankfulness and gratefulness for that sacrifice of Christ, that we really would, as we partake of this bread that represents his body and this cup that represents his blood, we'd remember this is what he sacrificed to make us part of the body of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.